The title of today's sermon is, God is not, PC to the third power. Now, that's a very strange title. PC stands for politically correct. I know that's an unusual title, but I want to use it to drive home a very important lesson in today's sermon. I have God is not PC cubed, or if you prefer, to the third power, because today we're going to touch on three ways that God is not politically correct. And I'd like to begin in Proverbs 17, if you would turn over there with me, brethren. You know, I haven't done anything like go to a political rally in 30 or 40 years, I guess. But if I were to go to a political rally today, I would carry a placard simply stating, God is not PC squared, or to the second power. A little bit different from today's title. But I think it would be a thought-provoking slogan. You could see just a little placard with it printed, you know, big God at the top, is not, and then, rather bold, PC squared. And I think it's a catchy takeoff on Einstein's theory of relativity, you know that one, E equals MC squared. But for the sake of the church, I've added a third way that God is not politically correct. Our nation was founded on the principles and laws of God. Recognizing divine providence, we in this nation were once one nation under God. And truly, we were a God-fearing country in the very beginning. The basis of our Constitution was Judeo-Christian values and principles. But today, brethren, political correctness has come to mean being anti-God, anti-traditional family values, pro-abortion, anti-prayer, and anti-Ten Commandments, and all of God's law, and anti-anything that has to do with God. In Proverbs 17 and verse 15, we read, he that justifies the wicked, and he that condemns the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. And I think that that's very apropos scriptures, justifying the wicked, because that's what the political correctness of today is doing. And I just wanted to set the record straight from God's point of view. They are an abomination to the Lord. Because people think that God's words are too harsh today to be politically correct. Now, they think of that God of the Old Testament as being so brutal and heavy-handed and harsh. Those people who voice their strong opposition against the supreme being, Almighty God, and all that He stands for, are deemed in today's society to be politically correct. Our nation has turned completely around from the direction God led this nation at its founding. We got off on the right foot. God was in our Constitution. He was in our law. He was in the thoughts and the prayers of our founding fathers. Leaders and governments have the opportunity to redefine the direction of their nation. In fact, that is what our founding fathers were doing. They had come out of countries and nations where there was a great deal of heavy-handed, godless rulership. Men's rights were not recognized. Religion was not free and open to be practiced. And altruistic and unselfish governments can lead their countries into being good and productive neighbors to other countries. That's what the purpose of government is for, to help the people, to bring peace on the land. They can enact laws that look to godly standards of justice and human rights and fiscal responsibility and fairness, all the things that we count right, good, just. In so doing, they are redefining what kind of country they will be. They don't want to be a country of heavy-handed rulers and dictators and emperors that crush the people or just take from the people. Our forefathers set out with all of their strength and understanding to define our country as one that would be built on the godly attributes, that would be enduring. They wanted this nation to last and last. As they looked around at world history, they saw many nations had risen in power and greatness, only to fall. They did not want that for America. As they came to America, they brought with them the knowledge that many attempts at guiding the course of nations in the past had gone awry. Our forefathers wanted to establish a nation under God that would long endure. That's the language that they used. It is the God-given responsibility of our nation's lawmakers to continuously redefine, to tweak, if you would, and fine-tune our nation's course to stay on that difficult path, to maintain the course that leads to security and freedom, peace and prosperity, and all of those good things. You know, it's the same with a man's family. He must continuously be redefining the direction and the values that all the members of the family will adhere to. Or the family could be torn apart by outside forces. It seems that there is one standard today that politicians, you know, whether it's the congressmen, the presidents, you know, the House of Representatives, even military men, when we see military men come in to testify before, Senate subcommittee hearings and so forth, or if it be giants in industry when they come and speak before these congressional hearings, and even religious leaders, they give obeisance to political correctness too. There's one standard they do not wish to infringe upon, and that is political correctness. That's the benchmark of being politically correct. PC, it's sometimes abbreviated. There was a book quite some time ago that somewhat illustrates the point of how people often are. I've often thought of this book in the realm of fairy tales and children's books and so forth. But it was, the title of the book was The Emperor's New Clothes. And it was a fairy tale of sorts, written by the Danish author, Hans Christian Andersen. And it's about an emperor who hires two men to create a new suit of clothes for him. And this story, this tale, was first published back in 1837, almost 200 years ago. But it shows that political correctness is a trait among men that's always been there. And the story goes like this. I'll just give it to you briefly, just as a reminder. There was an emperor of a prosperous city who cared more about his clothes, the way he looked, than the direction that the nation was headed in. And he hired two men who promised the emperor that they would make for him the finest set of clothes out of the most beautiful, soft, and perfect cloth. Now, this cloth, they told him, it's invisible to anyone who was too foolish or unfit to be the emperor. So anybody that was not worthy, to put it in today's vernacular, they wouldn't even be able to see this beautiful material. But the emperor, yeah, he could see it because certainly he was fit. And all the people, because they were good people in the kingdom, they would all be able to see this beautiful cloth to him also. So naturally, the emperor could not see the non-existent cloth, but he pretends that he can for fear of appearing unqualified to be the emperor. Now, you know, emperors, kings always have many people in the royal palace all around them that minister to him. All of the emperor's ministers, being politically correct in that day, they do the same thing. They pretend that they can see the beautiful clothes. When the charlatan clothiers report that the suit is finished and they pretend to dress the emperor in his non-existent set of clothes, the emperor says, I'm going to go out and show these beautiful clothes to all the people. And so the emperor goes out on a parade through the kingdom showing off his new clothes. Now, during the parade, everyone out in the kingdom comments on the beautiful suit of clothes because, see, they all wish to be politically correct. Brethren, that's the state of our nation today. At least the majority, the great majority of our nation wants to be politically correct. They want to have their hand in the pie. They want the freebies. They want the give-me's. They want to go along with what is being promised, even though it's, you know, unachievable, unattainable. These people did the same thing. They all said, oh, what a beautiful set of clothes. And they didn't want to appear foolish. They just wanted to be politically correct. None of them would have said, oh, you know, I don't see anything, because then they would have been the odd man out, and everybody would have said, you don't see him, I do. And they realized that there's this defining pressure, this pressure that we find in society. It's in the church. It's in the world to conform, to be all together with everybody else. But during the course of the parade, a small, innocent, truthful child, he shouts out, the emperor is naked. And the crowd realizes that the child is telling the truth. But the emperor, who's living in, you know, his own world of denial, holds his head high and he continues the parade. Now, this story by Hans Christian Andersen reflects the political correctness trait in people to suppress their own better judgment for the purpose of going along with the majority of the people who are unwilling or unable to state an obvious truth. And out of fear of appearing foolish or unenlightened or unsupporting or unpatriotic. In such, not seeing the obvious truth has become so ingrained that the majority do not even realize that they are perpetuating the deception. I thought that was an appropriate story, brethren. It is rather childish, but it points out how people can go along with something that will not work. It's non sequitur. It will not follow. The promises made, the things being proposed, do not have a positive, right, good result. We've come to the point today in society, in the church, where the majority out in society of our high officials do not mind openly and flagrantly violating God's commandments, but they will not speak or do anything that is not politically correct. Nobody wants to rock the boat among mainstream politicians, the big wheels in industry and in management, and even, as I mentioned, in the military. But, brethren, understand this. To be politically correct today, one needs to yield his sense of moral judgment, his sense of principled ethics, and decent integrity to the ever-increasing politically corrupt status quo. That is the system that exists today. Now, it hasn't always been that way. Our country started off in a good way, but now we are headed downward, because we've come to the point where God is withdrawing his blessings from this nation, just as he did from ancient Israel, for sin, for idolatry, for Sabbath breaking, all the things that go against God. God is going to bring a toll on our nation. The status quo that we see is just setting us up for the fall. God is removing the blessings that he first gave us. So I'd like to go into, brethren, the meaning of the title that I have today, God is not, PC to the third power. And we'll look at the first one. The first meaning of God is not PC is this. God is not going to change his perfect way of righteousness to become politically correct. God's not going to change to conform with what the world today, with what government today considers to be politically correct. Now, brethren, down through the years, I've had occasion to work with people who were violating God's laws. For example, people that were living together in sin. And they thought, they convinced themselves, they rationalized that they had God's approval. They would say things to themselves. They conveyed it to me that, look, I know God. I love God. God loves me. I know that God is loving. He's not going to take away my life, my salvation, because of this one, quote unquote, little thing that's going on. They say, God would not reject me. That's not the way God is. And so they've come to the point where they think that God is something different from what God actually is. You know, people decide that it's okay to kill other men, you know, for the country's sake. And then they would you know, put things around it to make it okay. You know, our country declared war. My government sent me, or we need to defend our country. It's okay to kill. Other people marry those outside of the body of Christ, those who do not know Jesus Christ, those who are not of the church, those who have not been baptized, laid their life down and been raised anew, you know, with Christ, had hands laid on them and received God's Holy Spirit. They marry those people who are of the world. And they say, that's okay because God will, and I don't think, you know, they think it through. They can't think it through. There's no way. But God will still love me even though I do it this way. People work on the Sabbath. And they say, you know, God will understand. After all, you know, it's difficult out here in the real world, and God knows what I'm going through. He'll approve. He'll understand if he just thinks about it. Some people steal from their employer. And they'll say, well, you know, God understands that I need the money. I really hate, like, everything to be, you know, doing this, but God understands. Brethren, understand this. God is not going to change his perfect way of righteousness to accommodate our sins. God is not politically correct. He's not going to change his perfect way of righteousness to become politically correct. He's just not going to do that. The question is, and let's go over to Galatians chapter 1, brethren. Galatians chapter 1. You can put your marker there because I'm going to go there a couple of times today. The question becomes, who is supposed to change, us or God? And the purpose of this message today is to point out that the political correctness of today is not of God. It's of Satan. It's of the world. It is not the godly way to be. Going along with the government, going along with what's politically correct, going along with what is against the law of God is not going to be accepted by God. So who's going to change, us or God? The Apostle Paul, writing in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, he writes this very rhetorical statement. I think you'll appreciate it. He says, for do I now persuade men or God? Are you going to persuade God to change the way he looks at things? So you can live together, steal, work on the Sabbath, marry outsiders, break any of the laws of God, kill, and so forth. Will we persuade God to be politically correct and accept the way we're doing things today? Or do, as Paul says, do I now persuade men? Brethren, we are the ones that must conform to the way of God and not to the way of the world. Or do I seek, continuing here in verse 10, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, that's what people in political correctness do. They're pleasing men, the neighbors that are close to them, the officials that are in high places. He says, if I'm doing that, I should not be the servant of Christ. Brethren, we must be the servant of Christ. We want to be in the kingdom of God. The world, as it exists today, is not going to be in the kingdom of God, but the servants of Jesus Christ will. Let's look at an example of how our nation is opposing God's direct instructions to us. And understand, God is not going to change his stance against the killing of unborn babies just so that he can be in compliance with Roe v. Wade, where the Supreme Court of the United States perverted the truth of God and allowed the killing of unborn babies. In fact, what the judges and courts of America hold as politically correct, God said that such an abhorrent and despicable mutilation of a life never entered his mind. Let's go over to Jeremiah 19 and look at that, where God says such a horrible, disgusting thing as precious, the precious gift of life, of young children coming into the world with the potential to be, to have, and this is why we were created. Sons of God, eternal sons of God, it never entered God's mind that men would snuff them out for their own reasons. And brethren, please understand that the nation in Jeremiah's day had become politically correct just exactly like America today. Now, there is a difference. The difference is they did not have the antiseptic stainless steel, you know, doctor's clinics for their abortions where they could perform their horrid murders out of the sight of society like we do today. You know, you don't see those things taking place as much today as you could in Jeremiah's day. But they wanted to get rid of children in Jeremiah's day. They had population control, and they would chalk it up with their rationality of, oh, I am sacrificing my child to God. God never required, God never asked for such sacrifices. God specifically forbade such sacrifices. Please follow along with me here, brethren. Jeremiah 19 and verse 4. This is God speaking. Because they have forsaken me and have estranged this place and have burned incense in it unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. Now that's something God has always deplored, innocent people being slain. And God hates that, the innocent people being slain. He always has and he always will. Jeremiah 19 and verse 5. They have built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal. That was child sacrifice. Which I commanded not, nor spoke it. God said, I never asked for any such thing. I never suggested any such thing. He said, and it neither came it into my mind. It never entered God's mind. Here's God who's almighty, who knows all things. He couldn't imagine anything so low. Yet they were doing it. And we do the same thing today, to the tune of about 1 million abortions a year. And how many more might there be that we don't know about? Does God say, you know, does he change? Does he say, well, the whole nation's doing it, I'll change and become politically correct. I'll make it easy on the people. They have to have a balance. This is what they understand. I'll just be merciful. I'll be understanding. I'll change, and I'll go along with their political correctness. Now, brethren, there's a double entendre in the next verse, and see if you can catch it. The phrase double entendre comes from the French, meaning double meaning. It's a phrase or saying that has another connotation apart from the literal one. Notice in verse 6. Therefore, behold, the days come, says the Lord. This is a prophecy that God is making, and every prophecy of God comes true. Those prophecies do not fail. The days come, say the Lord, that this place where they were burning the children, child sacrifice to Baal, that this place shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. Okay, God was prophesying that in the same way they were slaughtering the newborn babies in the fire, they themselves would be slaughtered by God in that same valley. That's what God prophesied. That's the way that God feels about killing infants today. Do you have any idea, brethren, how many politicians, judges, doctors, and citizens in the United States of America think that they've gotten the upper hand on God? They are making the United States of America a more friendly place, a place where people aren't burdened with too many children or children before they're ready. So they take the life of children. Now, how many people will go to church tomorrow on Sunday morning feeling justified and politically correct? But God says, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that this place called the Valley of Slaughter. Let's go to Luke chapter 16, brethren. Not only is God not pro-abortion, He's not for euthanasia. You see, right now, there's a big strong move, and for some, it's politically correct already to snuff out the lives of elderly people because all they're doing is, you know, taking up space, costing a lot of money. That one needs to be first. Eating the food. They're not adding anything to society. Never mind that these are the people that built this nation, that, you know, secured freedom for America, that built the highways, that produced the great wealth that America has, that we're all enjoying. You know, somebody had to beat back, you know, the frontier. Somebody had to work, defend this nation, and all of those kind of things. And now, you know, the politically correct people think, oh, those people are in the way. And, you know, they'll never use the word euthanasia. They'll just tell them, you know, take the pain pill and, you know, quietly go away. Just fade out of the picture. So, you know, God's not pro-abortion. God is not for euthanasia. God's not for homosexuality. God is not pro-lesbianism or any act that debases the human spirit. God has His law. God has His way. God has His rules. And America has turned them around completely, upside down and backwards, turned them every way but loose. So those things, and other violations of God's morality, they're done today in the name of sensitivity and compassion, understanding, or fairness, as though God was somehow cold-hearted, and now mankind shows more sympathy and kindness than the all-loving God. Without God's empowerment through His Holy Spirit, mankind will succumb to the lower levels of his human nature, which are not the ways of life, but they are the ways of death, is what they are, brethren. Human nature goes that way. We will not become God in our own power. We will not rise to all things good. Yeah, there's a thought that, you know, we're a democratic nation and the majority of the people will always choose good over evil. That is not so. History does not prove that out. And we're seeing now where the majority would rather take from people than work for their produce. Luke chapter 16 and verse 14. If you've had time to turn over there, brethren. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, all unconverted people are covetous, they heard all these things, and they derided him. They were not going along with what Jesus said, verse 15. And Jesus said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before men. And see, they were politically correct in that day as well. But God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Just because our nation wants to do these ungodly things doesn't change God at all. God is not politically correct. It's an abomination in the sight of God. God does not accept or approve of the ever-worsening political correctness engulfing society today. God doesn't change. God says in Malachi 3:6, I am the eternal. I change not. So that's the first point, brethren. The first meaning of God is not politically correct. God is not going to change his perfect way of righteousness to become what we call politically correct today. Now let's look at the second meaning of God is not politically correct. It is this. The mention of God's name in anything remotely religious has become taboo in government and in the courts and in education in our schools where the children are being taught. Anything remotely religious in nature is subject to being removed from public property. And when I say anything religious, I'm talking about anything that's Christian. But to be politically correct, in Washington's godless culture, one must accept today, you see they make a distinction, you must accept Islamic religious banners and slogans and Far Eastern and Asian religions such as Confucianism, Shintoism, Hinduism, Taoism, Buddhism, Native American totems, pagan representations, you know, that are religious. All of those are permissible. That's politically correct. It's only those that are of a Christian, godly nature that are prohibited, you know, by Washington and by all those who are politically correct with Washington. Not only can God not be credited with creation or intervention in the affairs of man, the very mention of the existence of God is prohibited. You can't say, you know, the God of our country or one nation under God or our good blessings come from God. Anything about God like that is prohibited. Even prayer is prohibited. The only remaining allusion to God that's politically correct today is a reference to, you know, storms and earthquakes that are called acts of God. You can use God that way, you know, in that derisive manner, but that's the only way that's permissible in today's society. That's politically correct to blame a tsunami on God or an earthquake or a hurricane or something like that. And it's come to the point, brethren, where even a moment of silence is being forbidden in the fear that someone might, you know, offer up a silent prayer to God. So the second meaning of God is not politically correct is that, you know, God is completely taboo. Even the mention of God's name, anything remotely religious, is forbidden by government, the courts, and education. You see where they take the Ten Commandments out of courthouses and so forth. And even children, you know, can't pray before a ball game or at a commencement exercise or anything like that. Okay, let's look at the third meaning of God is not politically correct. This one I didn't put on my placard, you know, to go to a political rally, you know, if I were to go to a political rally. I just have God is not PC squared, two, the first two. But this third one applies to the church. And so there is a third meaning of God is not politically correct. Sadly, brethren, in the churches of God today, there is a caution not to cross politically correct lines. The church is supposed to cry aloud and spare not in condemning sins. Let me have you turn over to Isaiah 58. We'll look at that scripture. But instead, the church is careful to tiptoe all around these things. The church will not confront what is going on today. In a small way, I'm confronting it in this message. But brethren, we are to stand against these things. We're to come out of the world. We're to be separate. We are to be on the side of God, not on the side of political correctness. The church is careful to tiptoe all around the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world, Colossians 2:8, seemingly to appear respectable in today's society. There is a movement in the church of God to appear respectable. We want our religion to be attractive to the people in the world. Brethren, it doesn't work that way. when God calls someone, the very definition of the calling is they are called out of the world and into the body of Christ, into the church of God. You can't be attractive to this world and be attractive to God at the same time. You have to go back to our first point. God's not going to change, you know, to be politically correct. So churches shouldn't change the nature of the church, the nature of our doctrines, the nature of our belief, so that we appear attractive to those who are politically correct in the world. Isaiah 58 and verse 1, we are told, cry aloud, spare not. That means pull out all the stops. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Show my people their transgression. Not go along with it and say, well, we understand, and yeah, God is pretty tough, and maybe we can look at this some other way. Show them their transgression. And the house of Jacob, that's the United States of America, that's Great Britain, show them their sins. That's what God is saying. In verse 2, verse 2 is a pretense, as in, we are a Christian nation today with God's approval. That's not the case, but that's the way you read this next verse, verse 2. God says, they seek me daily. You know, they say, oh yeah, we're a Christian nation. America's a Christian nation. And you know, there are a lot of churches on most of the corners in big towns. They seek me daily. They delight to know my ways. You have to read it in this flippant manner. As a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God, they ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Yeah, see, that's a pretense. That's the way the world looks at their relationship with God. And then God goes on to say in the rest of Isaiah 58, that's not the way to go about having a relationship with God. Come out and be separate is the way to have a relationship with God. Let's go over to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Brethren, let me ask you a question. Where is the church that will boldly proclaim to God's people their transgression, and to the house of Jacob their sins? Who is doing that today? Who's crying aloud and sparing not? Jesus warns the church to be the beacon of truth when he says, let's take it up here in Luke chapter 9 and verse 26. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. Brethren, we don't want to be in that category. And when he shall come, some people say, the Bible doesn't say Jesus is coming back. And when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's glory and that of all the holy angels, he is going to say to those who are politically correct, I am ashamed of you. And you know what that means, brethren? But you know what it seems like? It was seen today that the church, rather than hurting somebody's feelings, would rather offend God. It's like the church wants to be more friendly, you know, soft and fuzzy and warm and interactive and permitting everything than what God says. Brethren, the church is not to be politically correct. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 6. The church of God is never permitted by God to be above God's law. They don't get a pass. They don't get a buy. They don't get a freebie. The church is to always be subject to the law of God. The church cannot be above God's law and approve of wrong doctrine or improper conduct among the membership. Jesus said it this way so that his words would cover every possible circumstance. Let's look at it in Matthew 6. Let's pick it up in verse 23. But if your eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? Verse 24. No man can serve two masters. You can't serve God, who is not politically correct, and serve man who is politically correct. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So we find that even in the churches of God today, so many people are prone to being politically correct that Jesus said it this way. Let me have you turn over to Luke chapter 11. Because God adds this, or just put this in your notes, Luke 11:35. Take heed, therefore, that the light that is in you be not darkness. See, the people who are politically correct, they think they are so enlightened, they see better than God, they see more clearly, they're more humane, they have all the right attributes, they're politically correct. God says, make sure that that light that's in you be not darkness. Brethren, that's what it is. Political correctness of today is darkness in God's sight. That's not the light of God. And Paul said it to Timothy this way, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. That's in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21. Let me have you turn over to Isaiah chapter 5, brethren. Isaiah chapter 5 will show that they suffered under the same kind of political correctness in Isaiah's day that we are now suffering under in this nation at this end time. In our generation, everything that once made our nation strong and stable, good and vibrant and prosperous and worthy of the blessings of God have been turned upside down. We are on a collision course with the ground. We are headed straight to the earth. Everything that we have been blessed with is turning to a curse. And brethren, what better definition of today's political correctness can we find than here in Isaiah chapter 5, notice verse 20. Woe! When God says woe, that means look out, turn around, go the other way, leave it alone, put some distance between you and what's going on here. Woe unto them that call evil good. And they call good evil. They put darkness for light, and they put light for darkness, and that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. That's the exact thing that we just saw Jesus Christ talking about in Matthew chapter 6, where, you know, your light is darkness, and vice versa. That's the way the world is today. They say abortion is good. God says it's an abomination to him. The world says it's good to kill. You know, people steal. They do it all, and they rationalize it and justify it and everything. They call evil good. And anything good, the things of God, his Ten Commandments, the things that lead to life, young babies are a blessing, those are good. This world, being politically correct, calls those things evil. Malachi chapter 2. Brethren, the gospel message cannot be watered down to the point where it becomes politically correct and still at the same time remain the true gospel Jesus Christ proclaimed. It's either one or the other. The gospel that Jesus Christ proclaimed is the coming kingdom of his Father, where people will keep all of the commandments. They'll love their brother. They won't kill, steal, lie, cheat, all of those kind of things. There will not be our kind of political correctness in the world tomorrow. In fact, the peer pressure in the world tomorrow, with God's Holy Spirit, with Satan being removed, the peer pressure will be to walk this way, walk in the ways of God. This is the way, walk you in it. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 17. We'll look at a couple of scriptures back here in Malachi. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, wherein have we worried him? And here's the answer. When you say, everyone that does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or where is the God of judgment? You see, that is political correctness in the days of Malachi. Everybody that's doing evil today, that's fine. That's good. That's politically correct. Do not violate that. You know, don't cross that line. Never cross that line. That's the way the world looks at it. And you watch a politician speaking. Brethren, it is not in them to speak the truth. Turn over one chapter to Malachi 3, just a chapter later. people reason, and they rationalize this way. They'll say, well, the majority cannot possibly be wrong. Doesn't democracy hold that the majority of people are always going to be right? Brethren, that's a misnomer. And history proves that the majority has often been wrong, fatally wrong. People say, you know, it can't happen to us. But you know what? That's what people always say. That's what people always think. Malachi 3 and verse 15. And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. You see, those, they're in the driver's seat. The ones who are politically correct. They're having their way. They're having their heyday. They are getting everything that they want. They are saying, you know, freebies for everyone. No longer is it necessary to work. No longer is it necessary to pay your bills. No longer is your signature good. No longer is your word good. You just go out there and do everything that your carnal nature desires of you, and we'll give you a blank check on it. That's where we're headed. That's exactly where we're headed. People that are politically correct think, and some of them count themselves as religious, and they think, you know what? God has come around to our way of thinking. Again, brethren, God doesn't change. God is not politically correct. The church of God must constantly be aware of the dangers of the world. There's an allure in the world. It's like a magnet pulling on the church, brethren, to be a part of the world. It can be attractive. It can appear desirable. People want to belong to something bigger. People want to be accepted. That's the way people are. Peter talks about that. Let's go back to the book of Peter. Because, brethren, God tells us to come out, be you separate, says that over in Corinthians. Come out of this world. Don't have a part of this world. But the churches today, they want to get close to the world. They want to be accepted by the world. They want to rub shoulders with the world. They don't want to be offensive to the world. We don't find, if you go back and read Hebrews 11, the prophets that were sown asunder, the ones that were killed, they were not a part of the world at all, brethren. 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 18. Let's pick it up right here. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. You see, even people in the church can be drawn. You know, they once clean escaped from the world to be in the church, but yet the world is still tugging, still pulling, still alluring, still drawing on them. Political correctness in the world or in the church pulls on those who once escaped from the world, talking about the people of God. Brethren, please understand this. Political correctness, as we see it today, is a facade. It's not real. It's an illusion. Let's continue here in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. While they promise them liberty, you know, oh, this is going to take all the burden off of you. You'll have all the freedom. Things are set right. You're promised liberty. They themselves are servants of corruption. They're not doing anything in a godly way. They're doing it in an ungodly way. They're breaking all the commands of God, all of His statutes, all of His judgments, all of His precepts. Continuing in verse 19, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage. You go politically correct right now, you will be in horrible bondage. Brethren, we know this. Intellectually, spiritually, we understand this. Only Christ in His way can deliver us into liberty. If we succumb to any form of political correctness, we're going to be worse off than before we were called into the truth. You know, even though we have clean escaped, you know, from this world, as it says in verse 18, verse 20, drop down to verse 20, 2 Peter 2 and verse 20. For if after they have escaped from the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein. You get caught back up in this world, get get back in there and be politically correct. Go along with that and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than in the beginning. It would have been better if you had never been called into the church of God than to become politically correct right now with the things that political correctness accepts and demands of people. Verse 21, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Political correctness breaks all the commandments of God, the holy commandment delivered unto them. Verse 22, but it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog's return to his own vomit again, the sow that was washed to the wallowing of her mire. You see, even in Peter's day, there were people that were going back into the world, where the power is, where the fun is, where the light are, you know, where the riches, the wealth, and you know, everything's going on. Brother, let me relate a story to you. This is not new in the church. You see it here in Peter's day. We saw it in Malachi's day. We saw it in Isaiah's day. I'd like to go back to the 1960s and the 1970s when our children were growing up. We had a standard in our home. No R-rated movies for our family. That was the standard. That was the line drawn in the sand. And if a movie was rated R for any reason at all, language, violence, it was off limits. If it had an R rating on the movie, we didn't watch it. And some of those movies in those days were rated R just because the industry reason that, you know, if we put an R in it, more people will go to see it than if we rate it G or PG. Sometimes they would put something in there just to get an R rating because they reason, you know, the lust of this world, people are going to want R more than they're going to want G or PG. Well, some years later, many years later, 1987, 1988, when I was working in Pasadena, Joe Koch Sr. brought his son into headquarters to start grooming him for whatever he had plans for in the future. And we had a thing that we did in those days. Every 2 weeks, we had a local ministerial meeting. Where the ministers that were within driving distance, say from somewhere down around San Diego up to Bakersfield in the north, they would come over to Pasadena, headquarters as they called it, for a general meeting where Joe Koch Jr. would preside. And the idea was supposedly, you know, stay in touch, keep a finger on the pulse of the work, you know, bring the ministers in, see what they have on their mind, see what's going on in local congregations, and so forth. At one of those ministerial meetings, the Youth magazine was being discussed. Some of you will remember the Youth magazine. Printed, written, distributed specifically for the young people in the church. And there had been a survey to find out which movie was the favorite among the youth, the church youth, that year. And the church youth who responded, they had voted, they had chosen as their current favorite a rather disgusting R-rated movie. And the result was published in the Youth magazine with a full-page advertisement in the very next Youth magazine that came out. And it had the Hollywood advertisement, you know, that promotes their movies that was shown in the Youth magazine. Joe Koch Jr. had not only approved, but defended the advertisement of the R-rated movie. What he was doing is he was redefining the direction for our church's youth. He was putting a new spin on it. He was taking it into the world. He was saying that it was okay. Now, at that meeting, I made the point that by publishing the results of the survey, the church was, in fact, promoting the movie. Well, he said, no, we're not really promoting it. All we're doing is printing the results. I protested that at least we could have printed a disclaimer saying that the church parents need to be more closely supervising and involved in what movies their children were seeing and so forth. Joe Koch Jr. would not admit that there was anything wrong in the Youth magazine policy of printing such thing. But here, let me tell you, Brendan, here was the state of the Church of God in what they call headquarters in 1988. None of the ministers sitting around the table, there were about 15 or 17 ministers, none of the ministers wanted to disagree with Joe DiCacci Jr. because he was the up-and-coming political power at Pasadena. All the headquarters ministers chose to be politically correct. And I kept trying to make my point that the church had to set the high standard for the brethren. We had an obligation, a responsibility to set the tone for the parents, for the children. And finally, only one other man out of about 15 area pastors said, you know, I can see Warren's point. But all the rest, they wanted to be politically correct. They were not about to disagree with the disagreeable. And brethren, some of those very same men are in big church groups today. God was not politically correct then. He's not politically correct now. Galatians chapter 1, brethren, we need to understand that there is a need for the entire world to be redefined from where it is now. That's what the coming kingdom of God is about. The world is going to be redefined. We don't redefine the gospel of God. In Galatians 1, you can read it down to verse 6 in your own time, brethren, but let's pick it up in Galatians 1 and verse 6. Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel. They had done the same thing. They had the truth of God, and yet they went into the political correctness of the world. He says in verse 7, which is not another. You know, the Greek here definitely shows that Paul is speaking of a different and counterfeit gospel that they had bought into. And he says, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. That's exactly what was happening in Pasadena in 1988. And there's too much of that in the Church of God today for those who want to be politically correct and not offend this world by toning down their gospel message. So, brethren, Satan has deceived this whole world. And it's happened many times before. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verse 15, you know this, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. No doubt they were being politically correct, going along with the crowd, but not proving all things to themselves. Back in 3 John chapter 1, the Apostle John encountered a church leader who was taking the church off course. Brethren, it happens over and over and over. Let's understand that today there are those that are not living up to the high standards of Jesus Christ. John wrote in 3 John 1 and verse 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, the church brethren, received us not. Brethren, we can see in this verse that Diotrephes had his followers whose primary motivation was to be politically correct. And as Jesus Christ said in Mark chapter 7 and verse 13, making the word of God of no effect. And many such things like this do you. So John said, you know, if I come back, I'll straighten this out. John says in verse 11, beloved, follow not that which is evil. Brethren, don't follow this political correctness that's engulfing our nation today. But that which is good, that's what you follow. He that does good is of God. He that does evil has not seen God. Brethren, here's what we need to do. You know about coming out of the world and being separate. But we need to test the spirits, not only in the world, but also, as we have seen, in the church of God. We want to be right with God always. That takes determination to know the mind of God in such matters. Brethren, let me close with this. We live in dangerous times. Let's discern the times and be very wary of political correctness.